Please remain standing if you're able. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 5. This is God's word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, these are the precious words of your Son, and so we know you love your Son. And we know that it is your desire for his word to be heard and heeded and experienced and loved. And so we pray that you would grant your Holy Spirit, who takes the words of Christ and brings them to us and opens our hearts and helps us to see and helps us to experience the truth and the reality of what they say. We ask that you would do this here tonight for us and for those who are watching, that you would exalt Jesus Christ. Let his word be rich and powerful. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Been preaching on the Beatitudes in the evenings for a little while now, and mainly going through one at a time. And so we're going to look at the last one here in verses 10 through 12. And I've been saying all along, actually over and over, that the life that Jesus describes in these Beatitudes is very different than any other life out there in the world, because it's very different than what normally comes out of the fallen human heart. It's radically different. And it's been called things like countercultural. So the culture has a way of doing things. This is counter to all of that. It's the opposite of all of that in many cases. How many people would say the meek get ahead? How many people would say it's a good idea to mourn? You know, that's something that you're blessed by. How many would say that it's you're doing pretty good if you're poor in spirit? And so it's very countercultural, and it's very counterintuitive. That's why it's countercultural, because our intuition, our way of looking at life, we tend to go a certain way. When somebody hits you, you hit them back. There's all kinds of responses to the fallenness of this world that seem like reasonable responses to us. And the Sermon on the Mount turns it almost upside down, or flips it around, and just says, no, that's the wrong response. The response is the one that you least likely expect, because it depends upon the blessing and the grace of God. And it's a reflection of his way and his character. And so it is very different. And verses 10 through 12, probably more than any of these other Beatitudes, reveals just how different it is. As I said, this is the last Beatitude. And it's the one that, in a sense, is different than all the others, too. Because you'll notice that all the other Beatitudes talk about character traits in us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. They're things that can describe us, describe our thoughts, describe our way of looking at life, our way of looking at God. Okay? This last Beatitude is different because it has to do with the way that the world responds to our character. You see the difference? Jesus says, here's the characteristics of my people. They're poor in spirit, they mourn, they're meek, they're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they're merciful, they are pure in heart, they are peacemakers. That's describing them. The last Beatitude says, now, this is how they're going to be treated for being that way. This is how the world will respond to them because they are like this. It's a very different Beatitude. Blessed are you who are persecuted. It's not saying anything about you necessarily. Maybe that you're just loyal. You know, indirectly it's saying that. But it's about what is being done to you. Passive. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for your character, for being a righteous person, for upholding righteousness, for valuing righteousness. And so this one shows us just how different Christian living is, just how different Christ's way is. This is what will happen. It's like Jesus is saying, this is what will happen if you're poor in spirit. It's what will happen if you mourn for your sin. It's what will happen if you're meek and you hunger and thirst for righteousness and you're merciful and you live as though I'm real, that my kingdom is here. When you live that way, you're going to be treated a certain way. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening, the way that we are treated as being those who are subject to the king and living out the kingdom in the midst of this fallen world. And this is an interesting beatitude because Jesus is the only one that Jesus expands on. So he actually states it twice. That's really what's going on here. He states it once in verse 10, and then he states it again, or I should say he expands on it in verses 11 through 12. And so that's what the way we're going to look at it. We're going to look first of all at the beatitude stated, and then we're going to see the beatitude expanded. Okay, so beginning with the beatitude stated. Now this also has a very strange ring to it, or at least it should, okay? Verse 10, blessed, in other words, praised, approved. It's the opposite of cursed, to be in a blessed state, to be considered blessed by God, to have God's blessing resting on you. That's what blessed means. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And the word basically means to pursue. It doesn't necessarily have a positive or more negative moral meaning. You determine that by the context. It means to pursue. But in this context, it's very clear, as it's often used in the Bible, that this is to pursue in a hostile manner in order to harass or trouble somebody. So think about that for a moment. You are blessed. You are approved by God. You are considered to be in a praiseworthy state. If you are pursued in a hostile manner in order to be harassed and troubled. Do you notice something about those two things? They don't fit together, do they, very well? Think about that. No one else would teach that, would they? You wouldn't think this up, would you? You would think the exact opposite. You would say, have you had a blessed day? Yeah, I have had a blessed day. How do you know you've had a blessed day? Well, things went pretty well. It was calm. Nobody bothered me. It was pretty easy going. I just breezed right through. Everything was fine. Everybody was happy with me. They spoke well of me. It's a great day. You would not expect someone to say, oh man, I've had a great day. Well, really, what happened? Well, someone, first of all, at the beginning of the day, they started throwing rocks at me, and then they threatened me, and then they slandered me, and then they flogged me. It's just been a great day. Blessed day. I'm blessed. Doesn't really sound right, does it? Somebody said that to you. And notice that it's not just persecution for any reason, is it? It's not just that you're persecuted, that people pursue you to harass you, but it's persecuted for righteousness' sake, for allegiance to kingdom values, for living the way Christ lived, for exhibiting the other Beatitudes, for exhibiting Christ's righteous standard. Now, why is that? Why does living for righteousness, upholding righteousness, pursuing righteousness, doing what's right in the eyes of God, why would that bring persecution? Why would that bring persecution? Now, we're going to talk more about that in a moment, but just at this point, I want to say, give you a quote from D.A. Carson, just a very short phrase that explains this. It condemns people by implication. If you think about the fallen mind, the fallen world, people ever since the fall have been hiding from God. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid from God. In our natural fallen state, we hide from God. We're not looking for God. In fact, we don't even want God to exist. It's very important to us that he doesn't exist, at least the God of the Bible. We'll make up a God for ourselves that, you know, is more like Santa Claus or more like, you know, a genie, but we will not tolerate in our fallen state the God of the Bible, especially particularly a God who holds us accountable for our sins and who tries to restrain our sins and says that's wrong, you shouldn't do that, and gets in the way and hinders what our sinful hearts want to do. And a God who says there's going to come a day when you will all stand before me and be judged. That's not a very pleasant thing to think about. That really wrecks your life. And so we don't typically want there to be that kind of God. And so fallen humanity spends its time, you know, either ignoring God or actually suppressing the truth of God. You know, we're told that the whole creation declares the glory of God. And so you've got to do something with that. And so fallen man spends a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of effort, more than he realizes, suppressing the truth of God, seeking to live as though God did not exist. When you come along and you live righteously, you exhibit righteous characteristics, you remind them of God. And there's like this thing that happens. See, inside of them, they know there's a God. Romans chapter 1 says that. They know there's a God. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. It's almost like you're letting the truth pop up again. They've held it down. They've done everything they can to drown it out. But there they are. That person's right in front of me. And they're showing a likeness to Jesus Christ and to the God that I'm trying to deny. And that's threatening. And because it's threatening, it's threatening because it condemns them by implication. They see you being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and you continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You continue to follow God. There's something inside of them that says that's real. At least he thinks it's real. And that bothers them. And there's a desire then to suppress not only their own concept or their own apprehension through creation and through their conscience, the existence of God. Now you must become one of the things that they have to suppress and hold down. And so they will persecute you for righteousness' sake. And this is all over your Bible. I'll just give you one example. In 1 John chapter 3, speaking about Cain and Abel, it says this, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? So John is asking the question, why did Cain murder Abel? Because Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He reflected the image of God. And it got a little too personal. He didn't like the way that Abel lived righteously and reminded him of God and God's righteous standards. And John Stott says that persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. And I think that's a good way to say it, especially the value system. See, Christians are saying, we believe in God, we know He exists, and we value the salvation that He gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most valuable thing to us. The world does not value that. And so you got two value systems clashing head on. And that's what persecution is. So it's the fallen reaction of coming too close to holiness of God, to come close to the reality of God. And in a sense, it's the more you look like Christ, which is what righteousness is, the more you look like Christ, the more you live like Christ, the more you love like Christ, the more some people, not all people, God's working in different people, and not all of them are doing this. Some people, many people, will react with hostility. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Jesus said this in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You're not like the world anymore. You're not engaging in that, you know, suppression of the existence of God. I've brought you out of the world, Jesus says, and because I brought you out of the world hates you because it hates me. Well, why does it hate Jesus? Well, he made that clear earlier in John's Gospel when he said, light has come into the world, but men love the darkness because their deeds are evil. I remember I probably told you this several times, but I used to live in an apartment building one time and it had cockroaches really bad. And, you know, we just for fun sometimes, we would turn on the lights real quick and watch them scatter. And that's what they do. And that's what people do when light comes too close. And you're that light. That's what he's going to say. You're the light of the world. And so, yeah, it causes them to scatter. They love the darkness because their deeds are evil. And so you think about it, that you're, like Paul said, in I think it was in 2 Corinthians, we're the aroma of death to those who are perishing. I mean, we're the aroma of life to those who are being saved, but to those who are perishing, we smell like death in a way. Not that we smell like death, but we remind them of that. Then Jesus goes on in verse 10 to give us the final part of this beatitude. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so that's why you're blessed. You're blessed if you're persecuted, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is your reward. You are heaven bound. Heaven is where you belong. You are in the kingdom. And so blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They belong to the King. Now, how important is this? Well, Jesus does something here that he doesn't do for any of the other Beatitudes. He expands on it. So this brings us to number two, the Beatitude expanded. So the purpose is to, of verses 11 and 12, is to take verse 10 and enlarge, to elaborate on it. And something very important happens here. He changes from the third person, which is those who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom, to the second person, you. It's much more direct and personal. And I think that communicates to us something very important, that Jesus thinks this is very important. Jesus recognizes that as he describes his followers and he sends them out in the world, he knows this is going to happen to them and he wants to prepare them for this. And so he doesn't just say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He drives it home. He enlarges on it. He elaborates on it. He expands on it. And he becomes more direct. You. This is about you. And it follows the same basic pattern as you saw in verse 10. It begins with the blessing. But notice that when he begins with the blessing here in verse 11, he expands to include verbal persecution. That's very interesting to me. It says verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you. Now think about this for a moment. If I were preparing my people, you know, followers, to face persecution, and I said, blessed are you when you're persecuted, and I wanted to expand on that, I would say something like, blessed are you when you're burned at the stake. Blessed are you when you're tortured. Right? Because those are the things we think of when we think of persecution. But isn't it interesting that Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you? And it makes a very important point. Satan will persecute the church, and sometimes he'll get carried away, and he'll do it in a very vile, very violent, very, you know, traumatic way. But it's almost like his main weapon is soft persecution. It's the kind of persecution that doesn't come with necessarily with physical suffering necessarily. It comes with being ashamed, being afraid, being embarrassed. And I'm when I think about you know us today, and I'm including myself in this. You know, we live in a free country. We can say whatever we want. Just about, we're not going to get beat up probably. Now, you know. You could in certain political rallies and different things, you know, we've seen that. But by and large, you're not going to get beaten up. You're not going to get killed or tortured. You're not going to go to prison like we read about in Voice of the Martyrs, you know, typically. But you're going to get maligned. You're going to get sidelined. You're going to get slandered. You're going to get reviled, which means to heap insults on you. Verbal abuse. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. And again, he turns to the verbal and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. So that's slander, that's character assassination, that's damaging your reputation, that's accusing you, that's lying about you, defaming you. And isn't that interesting? How relevant that is in our world today. This is very common, isn't it, today with social media. It used to be, we would say, you know, I don't face persecution in America. And what we mean is we don't face physical violence. But we do face this. And this is one of the things that is ramping up drastically. And, you know, you read stories just about every day about somebody who said the wrong thing. It was politically incorrect, and their whole, you know, they were persecuted. They were shut down, lost their jobs, lost their, you know, livelihood, lost everything. That can happen. It can happen with great speed and efficiency in our world today with our technology. And it can happen in a way that absolutely devastates people. And so this is very relevant, isn't it? And again, it's not just for any old reason. It's not just because you're obnoxious, of course. It's not that because you're rude. It's not because you're, you know, belligerent. It's, again, it's for this reason. On my account. Which really corresponds to for righteousness' sake. But the emphasis here is more on not the allegiance to kingdom values, but allegiance to the king. Blessed are you when others revile you, they persecute you, they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because you follow me, because you publicly identify with me and my truth, because you are loyal to me and you are a follower of me. Now, again, you can see how it's just following along the same pattern of verse 10. It's enlarging and expanding on it. But now is when it gets really radical and really important. See, the first statement of verse 10 said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12 enlarges on it, and it tells us what kind of response is possible when you are persecuted and you know that yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what I think Jesus is doing there. The verse 10, he said, blessed are you when you're persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Here, he seems to just amplify that. What does it mean to know that the kingdom of heaven belongs to you? What does it mean to know that you're in the kingdom? Well, you see it in how you respond to persecution. Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. I usually like the ESV because it does a pretty good job, but here I think it got a little bit flat. The New King James says, be exceedingly glad. And I looked it up this afternoon, and it means to be overjoyed. Overjoyed, to exult. It's the same word in 1 Peter 1:8 where Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Greatly rejoice. So I think they should have translated it there. Rejoice and be, and greatly rejoice, or be exceedingly, exceedingly glad. Now again, this is supernatural, isn't it? This is counterintuitive. This is not what we typically do when people revile us and speak evil against us. I want to give you some of the common response. And again, these are from John Stott. Here are some common responses to this kind of persecution. Retaliation, like an unbeliever. That's what unbelievers do. They retaliate, right? That's what we've been doing since we were kids. Well, he hit me, right? Why did you hit him? Well, he hit me. It's the instinct. The reflex, retaliate. Common response is to sulk or cry like a child. Another common response is to lick our wounds in self-pity like a dog. Another response is to grin and bear it like a stoic. Another response is to complain like an American. That was my one. That's not John Stott's. Complain like an American. You know, complain. We shouldn't have to put up with this. Another response is to pretend to enjoy it like a masochist. Here's the last response. Here's Christ's response. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad like a spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ. Totally different than all of those. You agree, right? It's off by itself. Has nothing in common with all these different ways. And how can we do that? Does he give us a grounds? Does he give us a reason? Does he just throw it out there and say, do it? Or does he give us a reason to do it? He gives us a reason. And again, it's an expanding on theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For your reward is great in heaven. And don't misunderstand when the Bible uses reward. This is not servants' wages. Like, oh, I earned it. This is son's inheritance. That's what rewards are in the Bible. They are our inheritance. And that even comes out in this statement, because he doesn't say, for your reward will be great the more you are persecuted. No, he says, look, I'm just telling you what you have as a Christian. Your reward is great in heaven. It already is. Just by virtue of you being a follower of Jesus Christ, you are proving, you are demonstrating that you love me, that you're loyal to me, that you're one of my people. By being persecuted and rejoicing. And you have every reason to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for your reward is great in heaven. See, if you're persecuted for Christ and you're still following Christ, you are a Christian and you are a heaven-bound person. And to respond to all of this with joy, because heaven will make up for all of it. Heaven will make up for all of it. And what does this imply? It means that in order to follow Christ, in order to be faithful to him, we must have an eternal perspective. We must live, and I love this way of saying it, we must live in the presence of our future. That is such a biblical concept. You are to live in the presence of your future. We're going to quote from one of the commentaries. It says, we should tell ourselves our time on earth is short, eternity is long. If we endure insults or privation in this life, they are short-lived in comparison to eternity. If we should die because of persecution, then we meet the Lord and taste his goodness earlier than we anticipated. It's all joy. Count it all joy. That's the way that Christ is telling us to think and to live. And, you know, in a sense, it's not like we're saying, well, we don't get anything here on this earth, right? We don't get anything. We just wait for heaven. No, you get joy. you get joy. Because what's happening here is another biblical concept where, you know, heaven, the reality of heaven is actually breaking into your life now, and it's giving you a taste of heaven right now. And a taste of that joy. And then Jesus goes on in verse 12 to add one more reason. He says, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In other words, he's saying, by experiencing persecution for Christ's sake, you are part of a very special group of people. People who kept speaking even when they suffered for it. That's what the prophets did. They kept speaking God's word even when they suffered for it. And you think about Jesus' original audience. It was made up of Jewish people. It was made up of people who had a Bible. They had an Old Testament. And they would have heard Jesus saying this: when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for me, on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And you are in a class with Jeremiah, with Elijah, with Ezekiel, with Daniel, with Hosea, because they spoke on my account. They spoke for me. And you're one of them. In fact, not to be persecuted was often a sign of a false prophet in the Old Testament. And so, let me conclude with this. I want to conclude with a gentle, I hope it's gentle, challenge, but firm challenge to us. Persecution, from everything we read in the Bible, is very often, if not always, a normal part of the Christian life. If it's not happening, there may be certain reasons for that not happening. There may be times of peace where it doesn't happen. We don't look for it to happen. But the biblical record seems to imply, like Paul said, all who desire to live godly, a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. If we're around unbelievers at all, unless we're in a commune and we're just, you know, all packed together, there's going to be persecution. So if anything, we shouldn't be surprised by it. We should be surprised if there isn't persecution. We should wonder if there isn't persecution. You should wonder if you're never reviled, if you're never persecuted, if you don't cause anyone to bristle, if you don't remind anybody of Jesus Christ, maybe, are you living like Jesus Christ? Are we living like Jesus Christ? Are we righteous? Are we really poor in spirit? Are we really mourning for our sins? Are we really exhibiting the characteristics of kingdom people? Jesus said in Luke 6, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." False prophets weren't really giving the people the word of God. They weren't living and exhibiting. They weren't challenging them with anything. So here's my challenge. Let me challenge you with this. I don't want persecution just for persecution's sake. I have enough problems. I'm not hungry for persecution. I'm not hungry to suffer. I have no desire to suffer any more than I'm already suffering, like most of you. But I do want the joy. I do want heaven to be more real. And there is a connection with persecution. There's so many places in your Bible, Romans 8, where, you know, you are joint heirs with Christ, you know, if you suffer together with him. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, "It's been granted unto you in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him." There's all these comments about how we suffer with Jesus Christ. As we follow him, we walk in his footsteps and we suffer with him. And God will use that persecution to give us joy. joy that you wouldn't have without it. Give you something, a sense of fellowship that you wouldn't have without it. One writer said it becomes a triumphant sign. It's kind of like when persecution happens, because you're following Christ, because you're living out the kingdom values, that there's a sense in which it bursts into your life the reality that the kingdom is mine. I'm one of His. I'm like Christ. That's why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 3, he wanted to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. There's a fellowship that takes place there. And here's probably the one place where I think this is clearer, laid out clearer than any place else. It's 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Now listen, you can hear Peter expanding or expounding Jesus' words. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. See, there's a rejoicing now that takes place in light of the joy we will have when His glory is revealed. And there's a fellowship now that takes place, a sharing in the sufferings of Christ. If you are insulted, verbal persecution, for the name of Christ on account of me, remember, that's how Jesus put it, you are blessed. Peter's just preaching that verse. That's all he's doing here. You're blessed. But listen to what he says. Because the Spirit of glory, the Holy Spirit who communicates the glory that's waiting for you, and of God rests upon you. That's what I want. That's what I want. I don't want persecution. I don't want to suffer like that. But I do want joy. And I do want the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I do want that communion with Him, of realizing that, you know, if somebody says, do you belong to Christ? You say, I do belong to Christ. Well, how do you know belong to Christ? Because they're treating me in exactly the same way they treated Him. When I tell them the truth, when I live before them. Do you remember where Jesus said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, there's a connection between Christ and His people when they're persecuted. And that's what I want. Not that you should want persecution, but that you should look at it like that if it ever does come, there would not be a shred of fear. But there would be joy. That you would rejoice that you were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. And if that starts now, if that, you know, if you can look at it that way and say, you know, if it ever comes, I don't want it to come, but if it ever comes, I think that God's going to make me joyful. I think that He'll make me a witness. If that happens, you might just be a little more bold, we all might, to be salt and light. That's where Jesus is going. That's what He's preparing them for. He's saying, I'm going to fill my people's hearts with joy. I'm going to promise them joy, the joy of heaven when they're persecuted. I'm going to get them ready so that they can go out and be salt. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. They'll go out and be salt and light. And don't worry about persecution. It's just going to make you joyful. It's going to make you rejoice. It's going to make heaven more real, Christ more real. That's what we want. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, these words are powerful and precious, and they shock us. Because we wouldn't think of this by ourselves. We wouldn't come up with this. And so we thank You for them, but we pray that You would drive them deeply into our hearts. We pray, oh God, for our children. They're going to be living, they already are, living in a different world than we grew up in. And they will need your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resting upon them, so that they can be faithful to their King. And so, Lord, please work in the hearts of our children. Make them see Christ as more valuable than anything in this world, and give them joy. And help us, Lord, to be good examples to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.